But Luke chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So we see back in chapter number 1, verse 35, it says, the angel answered and said unto her, talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the first thing I want to look at is the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Now, that is a staple of true Christianity. That is a Bible doctrine that is unshakable and unquestionable, undoubtable, and it is unfathomable that a church would say there is no virgin birth. The virgin birth is important for many reasons, and the main reason is that if there was no virgin birth, there is no salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, because Acts 20:28 says God purchased the church with his own blood. So that virgin birth is important because we know that Jesus Christ on this earth was all man and all God. We don't understand that, how he could be 100% man, 100% God, because we have these little finite minds and we say, well, that's 200%. No, it's 100% God and 100% man. So he was all man and he was all God because there was a virgin birth. Joseph is not Jesus Christ's father. Mary is not the mother of God, by the way. Mary is the mother of the flesh of Jesus Christ. She's not the mother of God. God existed before Mary ever existed, amen. So in eternity past, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in eternity past, you have God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. In eternity present, we still have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, right? Now, in eternity future, Jesus Christ still exists forever. If Jesus Christ was only man, he could not have always existed in both directions eternally. So the virgin birth is important because the blood's important, right? Now, I know there are people out there like John MacArthur and other people who say, well, Jesus, and I don't want to say this from up here even close to the Bible or by the pulpit, because I don't want to repeat that blasphemy up there by the Word of God. I want you to be totally unconfused about this statement. It is about the blood, and it's about God's blood. But there are folks out there that preach, and they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and they say things like, well, His blood was no different than any other man's blood. That is blasphemous. And if you look at Acts 20:28, it says, again, the church was purchased with God's own blood, and the only way He could pay your sin debt was by shedding His blood. The only atonement that God the Father would accept for eternal salvation is His own blood, and the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. It took the perfect Lamb of God to shed His blood and take away the sins of the world, and He'd done that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because He was virgin born. Now, there are a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers out there that won't necessarily attack the blood, but they'll attack the virgin birth and indirectly attack the blood of Christ. They'll say, well, we don't necessarily believe He was virgin born. Al, they'll believe stuff like, well, at His baptism He became the Son of God or some crazy thing like that. Well, the truth is, if you have a Bible, it clears all that up for you. And the virgin birth is essential to Christian doctrine. We see the virgin birth, and we know, you know, talking about differences in different quote-unquote translations, you know, we know that the Bible, the real Bible here says Joseph and his mother. It doesn't say his mother and his father, because Joseph was not Jesus Christ's father. God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what makes that blood so special. It's God's blood, and it's because He was virgin born. So when somebody says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter that much. You're kind of splitting hairs here, you know, straining and that. It's just that virgin birth thing. We can take it or leave it. I can't take it or leave it. Amen. I can't hardly believe it, but I can't leave it. Amen. The virgin birth is essential. It's an essential Bible doctrine. And Jesus Christ was virgin born. She never knew a man. We read it in Luke chapter number 1, verse 35. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. That highest one overtook her, overcame her. She was pregnant with God Himself in her womb. All man and all God. It was a virgin birth. Amen? I'm not changing that to try to change it, try to pervert it, try to overlook it, try to discount it. It's a virgin birth. We believe that wholeheartedly. It's a Bible fact. Amen? It's a virgin birth. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now why would the blood be precious? Because it's God's blood, amen. It's the only atonement that could be made for your eternal salvation. It's the only thing that God the Father would accept. We talk about it again. But look at another thing it says. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was virgin born and He lived a virtuous life. A virtuous life. And that virtuous means conforming with moral and divine law. Jesus Christ didn't have an ounce of immorality in Him. He didn't have an ounce of illegality on Him. He kept the law. Say, well, you got all these people say, well, Jesus, you know, he was just a man. He was a good man. He was a prophet. No, Jesus Christ was God on this earth. And again, I want to be careful and say that Jesus Christ is not a was. Jesus Christ is. He is the I am. But on this earth, He was God in the flesh. Amen. He was virgin born. He lived a virtuous life. You know, again, it says a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. There was nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. Everything was right about Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Son of God. He's the incarnate Word of God. He is the righteousness of God. Think about this for a second. You and I can talk, and you and I can talk probably too much sometimes, and we'll start saying things. Eventually, we're going to say something wrong. You realize God's never been wrong? God's Word is right. God's Word is righteous. God's Word is righteousness. God cannot be wrong. He is the standard of righteous. So Jesus Christ was virgin born, and as God in the flesh, He lived a virtuous life. And in Matthew chapter number 20, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter number 20, I want to see some things today about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter number 20. Good to be in church. Good to be bragging on Jesus Christ. He is worthy. We see the virgin birth. We understand He lived a virtuous life. In Matthew chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 18, Jesus Christ says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. We see the virgin birth. We understand the virtuous life. Now we see the valiant march. Why did Jesus Christ come? Well, the Muslims say He came to be a good man and to point people to Allah, which is baloney. You know that the whole thing about, you know, we're all following one God and all that. Well, the only way you're following the right God is if you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and following His words. But here we see the valiant march. That valiant march was not just coming to this earth to be a prophet, coming to this earth to be a good man, coming to this earth to set an example for sinners. He came to this earth in a valiant aiming to a valiant march toward Calvary. He knew that he was going to march to that cross, lay his life down, and take it up again. Say, well, it was so terrible. They drugged Jesus to the cross. They had to, you know, they did this. He did that, and he was like a lamb taken to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't say, hey, look, I'm not guilty. You know what he said? Thou sayest. You the Son of God? Thou sayest. He didn't argue with him. You know what he knew? He knew he was born to die. He was born to die so you could be reborn to live. Amen. He had a virgin birth. He lived a virtuous life. He had a valiant march, that march toward Calvary. Greater love of no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend, right? He laid down his life for the world. He was a friend to sinners. He came to march to Calvary because you and I were hell-bound with the hammer down. There was no way out. We didn't have any help. We didn't have any hope. We didn't have God. We were without excuse. And the Lord God, the Father, looked down and He said, I have to send my Son, and my Son is going to obey me and go to Calvary and lay His life down for a lost and dying world. His valiant march. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. We talked about the virgin birth. We understand he lived a virtuous life. We see that valiant march toward Calvary. And now we talk about the vicarious atonement, that propitiation, that substitution was made. Talks about him making his grave with the wicked is what we deserved. Talks about seeing the travail of his soul when Jesus Christ died and went to hell, was in torment for you and for me. We see that vicarious atonement. That atonement was made in your place. You and I deserve to be on that cross. You and I deserve to be in that pain. You and I deserve to go to hell. But you and I couldn't do one thing that he did. And that's important. He paid our debt and he came back out of hell because he didn't have any sin of his own. He dropped your sin debt off. He paid your debt. It is paid in full. Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary, looking forward to the resurrection, said, "It is finished." And when he came back out of the grave, the payment had been made. The victory over death, hell, and the grave had been completed. It was atonement for your sins and mine. The vicarious atonement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Good to be saved. If you're here today and you're lost on your way to hell, it'd be good if you got saved. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the virgin birth of the virtuous life. We understand that. The valiant march, the vicarious atonement, the victorious resurrection. When he come back out of that grave, he came back out with victory over death, hell, and the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, God's children aren't buried, they're planted, and they're going to come up again. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're looking forward to that day when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll all be changed. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed to be like Jesus Christ. That victorious resurrection. You know, people, well, we believe Jesus did this, and Jesus did that, and Jesus did the other, and Jesus was a good man. We just don't believe He rose from the grave. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's no victory without the resurrection. If you're saved today by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are alive forever in the power of the resurrection. It's that resurrecting power, the power that Jesus Christ had to lay His life down and take it up again. You are saved by the grace of God. You are part of that resurrection. Amen. So I don't just understand. I just don't understand how you can be saved and sin and still get to heaven. Because God performs an operation, He separates you from your flesh, and He saves your soul. You're alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're placed in Him. He's placed in you. He's at the right hand of God the Father to live forevermore. And we will live forevermore in Christ because of the resurrection. The victorious resurrection. Say, well, He whooped that cross. No. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Amen. The victorious resurrection. So, well, that's good stuff, understanding all this stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to talk about the valuable offer. The most valuable offer you ever had. I'm not talking about, you know, a timeshare. I'm not talking about a 0% interest credit card for 3 months or something like that, or 24 months of 3% interest. I'm not talking about a loan. I'm not talking about a good deal on a house or a car. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about the most valuable offer that was ever made, and it was made to every man, woman, and child in this church age to believe on Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on Him and trust Him for salvation. That's the most valuable offer there is. You got slipping into politics for just a second. Just bear with me. I won't be there long. You got to talk about the devil every once in a while when you're talking about Jesus so you can see the contrast. Amen. But you look at one side and they're promising all you this, all this, all this stuff. We'll give you free stuff. And people are looking at this value, this offer. What's a valuable offer? If I just vote for this person, they're going to give me stuff that's absolutely free. There's nothing absolutely free. You say, well, salvation's absolutely free. Yeah, it doesn't cost us anything. But it costs Jesus Christ everything. Amen. The most valuable offer you'll ever get is not to win the car dealer that you've wasted most of your money on buying a new car every 3 years when the warranty runs out, and he'll send you a thing. You're a valued customer. We'll give you 10% off. We'll give you this, that, or the other. You get a free oil changes for 3 years, whatever they're offering. I mean, that's good stuff. I mean, you don't look at that and say, well, that's going to help me out. I'm going to tell you something. In the flames of hell, that will mean nothing. The most valuable offer that has ever been offered was offered by the Son of God to the sinful creation of God. And that was eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm glad we have a Bible. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thy heart, God has raised the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart, God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says right there, if you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you call on Him, you will be saved. I love the word shall and shall. You went to an attorney and you said, well, you know, I want to buy this house, and I don't want to use the realtor. I want you to write up the paperwork. And he says, okay, I'm going to write the paperwork up. And you say, well, okay, let's look at it. And he'll look at it with you, and he'll say, well, first it's $2,478, and then after we look at it, it'll be another $3,000. I'm saving you a lot of money here. And he says, you know, we got this, you pay half my bill now and half of it later, and then I'll be like the hospital. I'll send you another bill you wasn't expecting. But you're going to get all these bills. I'm going to do a great job for you. You get to the end of the contract, and it says, at the end of 30 years, after you've made all these payments, you may own this house. you may. That's not a deal. Thou, you shall be the owner of this house. Amen. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord may be saved? That book, he's got everything covered. We've got the best advocate in the world. He didn't even go to law school, amen. He skipped law school because he created the law. Amen. But he had everything covered. And then the devil says, yeah, but he goes, no. That word says shall, not maybe. And the devil comes along and he tells you, well, you know, you might be saved, you might not be saved, you could have been saved, you might have lost it. You start reading the Bible and you start looking at the terminology and it says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the devil says, yeah, but you lost it. And God says, hang on a minute, how long is everlasting? He said, well, the words aren't important. No, the words are very important. The devil says, well, you could have been saved if you had just done this, that, and the other. And Jesus Christ comes along and the Holy Spirit in your heart says, read the Bible. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. The devil comes along and he says, yeah, you got saved, but you lost it. And then the Lord says, well, read the Bible. If you study the Bible, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The reason most people don't have enough faith to believe in eternal security is because they don't read their Bible. Amen? The reason most people are tossed about with every wind of doctrine is because they don't read their Bible. The reason most churches are just taking on any old new doctrine or whatever wind of doctrine is because they don't read, teach, preach, and believe the Bible. But you got a Bible right here, and the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. I don't know about you. I go to Kroger. Sometimes we'll go to Kroger and we'll buy something and find out it already perished. Amen? You got to check. Not only do you have to check the clearance stuff, you have to check the stuff that's on the shelf. Amen? You get something that's like, they must have found that behind the cabinet 4 years ago and just now stuck it back on the shelf. Amen? But that stuff's already perished. It's perishable. I'm non-perishable. Amen? Because I have a Bible, I have faith in Jesus Christ, I have His Word, His promises, I just believe the book. They shall never perish. The victorious resurrection. A valuable offer. Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men. Now we see the vicious attack. Jesus Christ is under a vicious attack yet today. Say, well, they drug him to Calvary. No, he walked to Calvary. They put him on the cross. He put his arms out and he went willingly. They took his life. He gave his life. Remember, he died before the two thieves because he gave up the ghost. He gave his life on Calvary. They didn't take it. That was a vicious attack. The attacks never ended. The attacks, he's still under attack today. And you know, it's not so much the agnostics or the atheists. It's the religious crowd that really attacks him. They really do. Talk to people all the time. Are you saved? Oh yeah, I've been baptized. I'm talking about, are you saved? You sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. What are you trusting in? Well, I believe Jesus died for my sins and I've been baptized down at this church down yonder. So you think you're getting to heaven? I hope so. See, they never put their faith and confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the vicious attack on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not by the people that openly say He didn't exist or maybe there is no God or whatever. I don't believe any of that stuff. I believe they all know there's a God. They're just running from Him. You can't outrun the Word of God and they're going to catch up. He's going to catch up one of these days. But I believe that the biggest attack and the most vicious attack on Jesus Christ is from the churches. It's from the churches. Well, you know, I've had people say this, well, He opened the door so I could get saved. No, He didn't open the door. He is the door. He's not your butler. He's not the valet out there. He is the door. Well, He made a way. No, He is the way. He spoke truth. No, He is truth. Y'all have heard a lot of this stuff, amen? You've heard a lot of this stuff from people that just don't believe the Bible. The vicious attack. He is despised and rejected of men. You know who despised and rejected Jesus Christ more than anybody on this earth when He walked this earth? It was the religious crowd. You know, he'd go down here. He'd come down here and he would see the prostitute on the corner and the drug addict on the corner and the drunkard on the corner. And he'd go up to them and talk to them and tell them about the love of God, and they would accept him. He'd go to the religious people that pretended to know God and walk with God. You know what they did? They ridiculed him. They rejected him. They ran him off. They didn't want anything to do with him. Because they couldn't let the truth get in the way of their religion. Listen to me, let that sink in. They couldn't let the truth get in the way of their religion. I was talking to a lady yesterday morning, as a matter of fact. Hand her a tract, said, "Are you saved?" It's about Jesus Christ. She goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do good. My daughter's trying to do good." And I said, "No. All of our righteousness are filthy rags. Doing good is a great thing. Do good. But we don't get to heaven for doing good. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. That Bible says we need to believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, calling him for salvation." She said, "Yeah, and that's it. We're trying, really trying to do good, and we're hoping. And I don't understand. To me, I don't understand. I know there's a spiritual thing happening. I know the devil's the prince of power of the air. I know pride is a tough thing to get past. And I know people have built up this tower of Babel of pride in their heart where they're going to elevate themselves to be like God in some way, and maybe be justified when they get there to the pearly gates or whatever they think is going on. But I don't understand how you can quote the scripture to them and they can stay, just hang on to that proud thought that they're going to be good enough." They refuse to let the truth get in the way of their religion. You know what the saddest part about that is? The saddest part about it is God the Father sent God the Son to go through all that for them, and they're rejecting him. The second saddest thing to me is they'll be cast into a lake of fire for eternity because of religion. Because of religion. I know it can be kind of discouraging, but there are a couple different ways to look at that, and we'll talk about that here in a minute if the Lord allows, but we're looking at Jesus Christ. We're looking at his virgin birth, praise the Lord. His virtuous life, praise the Lord. His valiant march, praise the Lord. That vicarious atonement, praise the Lord. That victorious resurrection, praise the Lord. That valuable offer, praise the Lord. A vicious attack on the Lord. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The vicious attack, we see the vast majority of people reject Jesus Christ. They reject the righteousness of God and are going about to establish their own righteousness. And I understand it's directly dealing with Israel, but spiritually and spiritual application, we are looking at a practical application here. We can look at people like I was talking about with that lady, and she was trying to do good. She was trying to teach her daughter to do good and praise the Lord. You know what? Save people ought to do more of that. Save people ought to try to do good and try to teach your kids to do good. I think there's a lack of that. But I'm telling you what, they can try to be as good as they want, and they can do everything they can think of in their wild imagination to try to please God, and the one displeasing thing they're going to do that's going to land them in the lake of fire is reject the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. The vast majority reject the truth because they won't let the truth get in the way of their religion. It's not really discouraging if you really think about it. And here's why. It shouldn't discourage you from witnessing. And here's why. When you get over and over and over again, you get these religious responses. And you give people Scripture. And they're hoping. And maybe God will pull out a cheap set of Chinese Walmart scales and weigh me in them and I'll look all right. God don't shop in China, by the way. Or Walmart. Maybe this, maybe that. After a while, you can go, boy, this is discouraging. But you know what it really encourages me to do? To tell more people, because I realize the vast majority of people out there are stuck in religion. And they'll burn in hell because they won't let the truth get in the way of their religion. That young lady, she was so excited about doing good, trying to do good, and her daughter trying to do good. And I believe that she was doing good. I believe that. I believe in her mind she set forth to do good every day probably. But after that was going nowhere, I said, please read that later. Oh, I will, I promise. And all you can do is pray and hope to God. She got home that night and the lights went out. She started reviewing her day and talking about how sore her feet were and how bad her back was and how this was going wrong and that was going wrong. And she remembered that piece of paper. And maybe she read that and the light come on. Maybe she called out to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, forgive me and save me. I don't know if that's the case or not, but you can always pray that way. So it shouldn't discourage you and get you to quit witnessing. It should encourage you to witness more because you realize the more you witness, the more people are lost and on their way to hell. You realize the more people won't let truth get in the way of their religion. And finally, you give them the truth. You know what Jesus Christ said? You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. When they know the truth, they can be free from the religion. How will they hear without a preacher? Think about it. You know how many people talk to hundreds of people every day and nobody ever talks to them about Jesus Christ? I mean, there are people out there, mechanics, doctors, waitresses, lawyers, checkout clerks, gas station attendants, fitness instructors, whatever they may be, that talk to countless people every single day, and nobody gives them the truth. Nobody gives them the truth. Or maybe occasionally somebody gives them the truth, and they can't get past their religion. That's the reason I really, really, really like giving them tracts. They have to make a decision. Throw it away. Keep it for later. Put it on the dresser. Put it on the cabinet. Maybe read it later. But when the light does come on, they have to make a decision whether or not they're going to let go of religion and hang on to Jesus Christ. Hang on to Jesus Christ. The virgin birth, the virtuous life, the valiant march, the vicarious atonement, the victorious resurrection, that valuable offer. And that valuable offer was not given to us to hide it under a bushel. It was given to us to put on a candlestick and lift Jesus Christ up to a lost and dying world. And the vicious attack is not against you and I directly. It's against Jesus Christ. It's against Jesus Christ. And again, the vast majority of people out there are religious, but they're lost. I'm not saying there aren't saved people out there, but I would be surprised if there weren't more than 50% of the people out there that say they're Christians, that think they're Christians because they go to a certain church or they've been baptized by a certain denomination or they've been doing enough quote-unquote good works, but they hope they get in. And the truth is, outside of calling on Jesus Christ, trusting Him as their Lord and Savior, trusting His death, burial, and resurrection, that blood atonement, they'll split hell wide open for eternity as religious folks. And they'll stand at the white throne judgment one day, the great white throne judgment, with their wearing their religion instead of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They might not see through religion, but God does. You know what God doesn't see through? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you put that robe on, if you allow the Holy Spirit to put that robe on you, God will never see your sin again. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the virtuous life, the vicarious atonement, the victorious resurrection. Lord, help us to lift Him up to a lost and dying world. We're weak. We're lazy often. We're not often good witnesses. Sometimes we don't even have a great testimony. But Lord, we can testify the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His righteousness for salvation. And Lord, help us. Give us the boldness. Lord, I'm praying you give us the boldness to hand out tracts and to tell people Jesus Christ is not an answer. He's the answer. Jesus Christ is not a way. He's the way. Jesus Christ didn't just contain truth. He is the truth. And Lord, He is salvation. It's His death, burial, and resurrection. It's His blood, God's blood, your blood. Help us, Lord. Embolden us. Empower us. Encourage us to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ till you call us home. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.